All right. We are back with Theocast and Abounding Grace together. You guys realize this was a year ago.
We did this.
And
that was quick.
That was like, you know, our first introduction to each other, and it was love at first sight. You know,
we admired
one another from afar online. It was funny how fast, like, we got down the theological trail.
That's what I'm saying.
And it was like
theological love.
Yeah, like, right. Seriously, it was like just so encouraging.
Oh, yeah.
Just to like feed off each other. What about this? What about that? And yeah. It was, we left like, wow, that was encouraging. That was fun.
It was worth the trip.
And then Dan, just spend his time with Dan Board.
Yeah. Dan Board. Yeah. Yeah. We should have had him on. We have another spot. So, well, we obviously did a conference yesterday, and we want to talk about the power of the gospel, right? That's what we want to do.
Yeah, we like talking about that.
It's a good theme.
Yeah,
right.
Good theme.
Paul does say it is the power of God.
Amen.
Unto salvation
for all who believe.
But that's a hard concept for people for some reason. Why?
I'll be frank. It's hard for me. I'm trying to wrap my mind around.
Yeah. Right.
Right. Because if you do grasp the reality of that, it's like, okay, you can tap in. There's nothing more powerful than God.
Right.
And he hands it over to you. Goes, here, you can have it for your benefit, for your good. Here you go, have it.
Right.
And you're just kind of like, so how does that work?
Yeah.
You know? Because then he goes, well, it's for justification, sanctification, glorification. It's for all of life. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And it's not here are the keys to unlock the gym so that you can go make yourself strong. He goes, I'm strong in my power and it's yours.
Right.
And that's really what the conversation, I've been just geeking out about it lately. Mm-hmm. I've been thinking about preaching. I've been thinking about shepherding and pastoring. Mm-hmm. I've been thinking about my own heart. And the promises of the gospel, mm-hmm. and thinking about listeners of both podcasts where Paul makes that statement. And if we're all honest, there is like a really wish I understood that more.
Mm. You said something yesterday I thought was really helpful at the conference that, you know, if it all makes sense to you, you're probably not understanding it correctly. Right. I think that's exactly right, because what we're encountering is the wisdom of God, mm-hmm. which turns everything on its head.
Right.
Right. There's nothing in the wisdom of God that human reasoning can figure out. It has to come from divine help by the Spirit to even grasp this, right?
Of course.
And that's the whole point you're making.
Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, taken on its own terms, we all agree, it beautifully hangs together, meaning the gospel, God's plan of salvation. But what we are arguing is the human reason component that you just said.
Right.
Like, one way to frame this is, as we trace the redemptive arc of Scripture and God's plan from all of eternity, and you sketch that out for people, you hold it out to them, and you ask, now, how many of us would have done it this way? How many of us could have conceived such a thing?
A plan like this?
None of us.
No.
It breaks our brains. Like, none of us would have done it this way.
Right.
None of us could have ever, with our wisdom, planned it this way. And that's what we mean. It's what you meant, John, saying if it makes sense to you, then you're probably not preaching the gospel.
Right.
Because human reason does not comprehend this. I mean, it's spiritual things discerned, right? First Corinthians 2.
That's exactly right.
Exactly. Yeah.
I have been at times in my own church. I don't know if you guys have felt, I know you have, because we've had conversations about it, but you're preaching the gospel and you, in the back of your gut, you want to create like an asterisk, like an explanation. Mm-hmm. But that's that feeling we're talking about.
Yeah.
Like, all right. Like, because you could feel, you know, even, you know, you want to say, well, and there's a need for obedience. That's that part of the gospel that you're actually, no, there's not.
There has to be we always want to endlessly qualify.
Thank you. Yeah. That's the word I could come up with.
Condition.
Add the conditions and qualifications.
To take down, because we're so worried about perception of getting hit on the other angle of some theological error, when we can't just let the point that we're making speak for itself.
That's right.
Right? So we dilute it and it loses the very power we're trying to achieve, right?
You basically nuance it to death.
Yes.
And it loses its punch and its power.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because it's overqualified.
Yeah. I agree.
Yeah. And I was listening to Dr. Bob yesterday, Dr. Godfrey, and he suffocated us for a long time. Just law. Like, and it was great because it was the righteousness of Christ when he comes to expose us all.
Yeah.
Right.
And you can feel that. And that when all the air got sucked out of your lungs, you're longing for the fresh, pure air of the gospel. And when you suck it in, you're realizing, I don't want anything else, right?
Right.
What unfortunately though is if like, and he did it right. Like he completely sucked everything out of you in the law. And then it's like, all right, now here's Christ. Here's the gospel.
Exactly.
Unfortunately, what we try and do is we don't want to suck the air out of everybody. So we'll do law and the gospel. Like, well, here's how it kind of both makes sense. Mm-hmm. And then you get no power because all you get is exhaustion. And that's part of where I can even feel it in my own preaching where, relying on the Holy Spirit and relying on the gospel to transform people. Mm-hmm. There are times you just kind of want to walk over and just, you know, tap someone upside the head and like, hey man, you need to get this.
Yeah.
And use my own strength, my own wisdom, use the law. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. And you can't do that. Right. We have to use the first use of the law to drain the sinner and then lead them to Christ and then trust that leading them to Christ will then do its work of transformation. And just recently it was so refreshing over just this conference and this conversations that we've had where, when Hebrews says like, consider how to build one another up. There are times this weekend, I'm just kind of like, all right, I'm not crazy. Like the gospel's, they can do this.
Right.
The gospel's sufficient. You know, grace is abounding to do this for us.
Yeah, to the chief of sinners, right?
That's right.
We're always learning and growing, you know, as Christians, but even for the three of us as pastors, as preachers. Mm-hmm. And I think our preaching in different seasons of our ministries takes on, to use an old word, like a different tincture. Mm-hmm. And that's because of the things the Lord is teaching us.
Yeah.
And that's a good thing.
Right.
Right. And so I've been, I think, reconvicted. John and I've talked some about this, but I'm happy to say this with you, Chris, and we can maybe interact over some of it. Convicted again of some of the things that Sinclair Ferguson writes about in his wonderful book, The Whole Christ, pertaining to the Marrow controversy and all of that that went down in the church in Scotland in the 18th century. And his observation, particularly regarding Thomas Boston and how Boston was adamant, and the Marrow men in general were adamant about how we ought not ever separate Christ from his benefits.
Yeah, so good.
And so for me, not that I think I was necessarily doing this, but it's been on the front of my mind and in my heart as a preacher, and I even aimed to do some of this yesterday, is not to preach justification or sanctification, glorification as the gospel. Those are benefits. Mm-hmm. Those are wonderful things. But first and foremost, to hold out Jesus Christ to sinners and say, look at him, mm-hmm. behold him, trust in him, cast yourself upon him. He loves you. Mm-hmm. He is for you. He is with you. And obviously that brings people to Christ in faith for the first time, but that also continues to sustain and nourish and fan the flames of affection in the hearts of the saints, right? And that's something that has been helpful in my own mind and heart in recent months and even conversations amongst our pastors.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think it really shows, though, how impossible faith is apart from it being a divine gift.
That's
because, you know, that's just too good to be true.
Oh,
right. And so if it's, and that's what we're talking about when we talk about, you know, does it make sense? It's too good to be true. It's too good to be true because it doesn't seem to touch on the experience I have, is what you addressed yesterday.
Sure.
The experience that I have with indwelling sin.
Right.
Corruption and of the flesh, continued indwelling sin, the corruption. Yeah. I think it was Hiram Zanke that made this great distinction in Romans 7 that you developed, I thought really well yesterday, that listen, there's a difference in the Christian. Mm-hmm. In the Christian, he doesn't sin according to the whole man.
Right.
It's in his fleshly sinful nature that he sins, but his desire, his desire, because he's renewed in the inward man,
in his inner being,
is to love God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength.
Amen.
But if you're touching on experience, and because there's so much continued struggle, even failure, it's really hard for the sinner, apart from the grace of God, it's impossible forever to see and embrace this. You will always say, no, that's impossible that God could love me. Or it's impossible that I'm right with him.
That's the fear.
Right.
Or the suspicion, whatever word we want to use, the thing that haunts us, that if we're all honest, it's like, that's always kind of there. And that's the
It's
always just kind of in the background of my mind. It's always kind of in the recesses of my heart. Mm-hmm. John Owen, you know, in Communion with the Triune God, he makes it plain that it is normal you know, for us to have hard thoughts of God in our flesh and blood,
yeah.
right? And we think, you said this yesterday, we think it's presumptuous. You know, I ought not get, you know, flesh and blood, creaturely, sinner, all these things. I ought not think of God as kind and tender and gentle and loving.
Mm.
I'm way out over my skis. You know, I shouldn't talk like that. And that's why we need the constant preaching of the gospel, to be reminded of the fact, like you just used the language of, there's no way that we're good,
right?
God and myself. There's no way that he could really love me. It's like, oh, but he does.
Yeah, maybe for the guy over there, but
right.
There's a cloud always over
there. Yeah, and I think, you know, maybe there are some out there whose constitutions, the way the Lord has wired them, that's not a struggle. But I know the saints in our local church, well over 90% of them, myself included, would say, yeah, these are things that plague me, and I need to be reminded, and I need to meditate. I mean, in my own heart and mind, as I consider the scriptures, I consider Jesus, I need to be shown, I need to think more often of how the Lord is pleased with me, how he loves me, he's mm-hmm. for me, he's with me. And this has been accomplished by Christ, because he has accomplished peace, reconciliation,
yeah.
all of the curse, all of the judgment, he's taken it. There is no more anger, there is no more wrath,
so, you know,
those things.
Before you go, one support to that is, years ago, I was sitting, a man in my congregation, he was a tough man. He was a man who fought in wars.
Yeah.
Got brain cancer.
Mm.
Mm.
And he didn't last long. He was dead within like a month or two.
Gosh.
Wow. But so I went to his house, you know, and I got to have, you know, pastorally, you're concerned. Where is this guy?
Yeah.
How's he handling this?
Like, bro, how's your soul?
Yeah. How's your soul? You know, we have concerns about that. Right. We want to minister Christ to people in their suffering, especially in their deathbeds. Right. And to see what kind of, are they confident? Are they having doubts? How can we minister? So I go into the room. And I sit down with him, and this may be one of the, and you talk about constitutions, that's why I'm.
Right, right, right.
Maybe one of the toughest men I've come across, right? Mm. So I say to him, I say, listen, brother, you're going to die. Mm. Like, there's no way out of this.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they've given you, it's terminal, you've got a month. It's that bad, spread all throughout your brain.
Mm.
I said, how are you doing? I said, you have any fears or doubts?
Mm-hmm.
And he looks at me. And he says, none.
Hmm.
And I went, something's wrong with that. That was my initial thought. You got to have some doubt. You got to have something there that tells me, because that's not, and I thought to myself, I've wrestled over that over the years. So then I asked him, I said, well, what do you want me to preach at your funeral?
Hmm.
And he says, Psalm 49. Psalm 49. I was like, caught in my head right now.
What come again?
So I go home and I read Psalm 49, and it's a contrast between the wicked and the righteous, and how the righteous have their souls ransomed.
Mm.
It's so beautiful in that song.
Mm.
And right then and there, I saw why he could say, no, because he was trusting in Christ.
That's right. Mm.
And I don't think everyone has that experience.
Yeah,
I don't think everyone has that kind of confidence. Due to constitutional issues, due to struggles, I think there's different levels. But at the same time, any hearty faith that's true faith mm-hmm. receives all of Christ.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
My constitution is a little bit different. I shared this with Justin.
Yeah, John and I are different.
Mm-hmm.
That I, when I was in the dispensational world underneath the preaching when I was 12, I mean, I'd get out of bed every night and pray because I was worried, like, I was going to get raptured without me.
Sure.
But once I learned the gospel from a reformed perspective, it like my heart just fell into rest.
Yeah.
Mm. Where I struggle and kind of where I wanted to go with this a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Peter says, in this you rejoice. Now, in modern day preaching, you rejoice when you do well, right? You've done well. Yeah. You should rejoice. Yeah. There's a verse that comes before this. He says, 1 Peter 1:5, who by God's power are being guarded.
Yeah.
Through a faith for a salvation being ready.
Right.
In that, you rejoice.
Amen.
We always want to look at how, like, all right, I've done well this week. I've done well this month.
Yeah.
And then I want to rejoice. And Peter's like, oh, no. In the good, in the bad, you always have reasons to rejoice because mm-hmm. it's God's power mm-hmm. that's keeping. And I love this. This is so important because he says, who by God's power are being guarded through faith.
It's faith.
So, exactly. For instance, I sometimes try to make conversations with people. I said, Do you believe that Christ literally rose from the grave and was victorious for you, mm-hmm. conquering all of condemnation for you? And his righteousness is now what God clothes you with. Mm-hmm. Like, you believe that reality. So let me change this for you. I said, what if you had an actual conversation with God and it says, I love you, I've forgiven you. Mm-hmm. What you're telling me is, I don't know if he meant it.
Mm-hmm. Or I don't know that he's really said that to me.
Yeah. Well, but let's pretend he did. I'm saying, let's pretend he really had that conversation.
Yeah.
Because you cannot believe that to be true unless it's been granted to you by God's power. That's what I tell people. Your faith in Christ is a grant, it's been granted to you. Right. You cannot put faith in Christ, even if it is a grain of salt. You cannot do that unless it's by God's power. And so what I tell people is, you're believing that God is duplicitous. Mm-hmm. Then that is not a direction that you want to go.
Right.
You think because that he's altogether like you.
That's right. Right.
Basically.
Right.
God does not change.
Right. That is nonetheless the struggle of our people that we're constantly pulling them out of.
Of course. Right.
Right. That's, which is why I think we have been commanded by Paul to be in season and out of season, constantly revealing the power of God unto the believer.
Right. I often go back in my own mind. I think it was just the season in life in which I read this. You guys know how that is. Like, you read a certain thing at a certain point in your life and you never forget it.
Yeah.
There's in Richard Sibbes' wonderful work, The Bruised Reed, you know, there's the account that he gives. It's towards the end of this hypothetical dialogue between a believer and Satan. Mm-hmm. You know, and Satan's accusing the believer of the weakness of the believer's faith and of how little the believer has loved. Excuse me. And all of the accusations that Satan is hurling at this weary, weak Christian. As Sibbes has built this whole work, you know, Jesus is the one who does not break bruised reeds.
Right.
He doesn't put out smoldering wicks, right? He's effectively gentle and lowly, right? To use our modern vernacular. And as Satan says to the believer, yeah, but you know, you've got no love. You got no faith. The believer says, you're right. Just a flicker of faith and love. Satan says, well, Christ won't regard that. To which the response is, oh, but he will. He will cherish it, that flicker. He will cherish it and he will nurture it until he has brought judgment to victory. Mm. Right? And that's the word. Right? I have chills saying it because that's the peace and the security that the gospel alone gives. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's the power of God. That even the great accuser, and that's not a hypothetical, metaphorical thing. I mean, that's real. The great accuser himself, he's got nothing because Christ will cherish us and he sustains and he nourishes. Man, it's the best news in the world.
Just going back on our conference a little bit, continuing to read, Peter says, in this you rejoice, and I didn't finish the verse, though... Now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Mm-hmm. So he removes the trials, saying, the trials aren't the results of your disobedience or the results of God's favor being removed. Mm-hmm. God's power still rests upon you in the midst of your trials. Right. He goes, so you can rejoice, even though you're in a trial, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found as a result in praise and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, right?
Yeah.
So we often think problems in my life, God's favor and love is removed. And Peter's like, oh, no, it doesn't work like that.
Yeah.
Because in your trials, you still have reasons to rejoice because it's through those trials that God actually reveals his power.
Right.
That's right.
One of the best doctrines, I think, one of my favorite, is just the doctrine of providence.
Yeah.
And I think, chapter five. So yeah. And Bob Godfrey last night really hit it out of the park on that point that, you know, when he's talking to the Thessalonians who are living in hope, but are suffering and being persecuted, you know, they can't see the whole picture. Right. But he makes a startling claim in that passage that, listen, your suffering vindicates the righteous judgment of God.
That was so powerful.
It's so powerful.
No, that's right.
I mean, we encourage the listener to go back and listen to Dr. Godfrey's talk on that. So there's a purpose there. There's other purposes. But one of the things Bob asked, which I thought was just really a crucial insight into the text, what if he had answered their prayers and taken away all their suffering and had taken it all away in the moment? we wouldn't be having this discussion.
That's right.
So there's a bigger picture to everything. God has in his providence, he's working out a marvelous plan. He even talked about giving us time to grow, you know, in love for him and in sanctification and all those things. That's a blessing he's given us. In other words, suffering's difficult. We always live in this hope of future glory. But there's a lot of good things happening through this the Lord has told us.
Yeah. I mean, what's it? Is it Paul who says, don't count the patience of the Lord?
Yeah.
Do you guys want to, what
verse slow, is it?
As slow, giving us the promise.
Yeah. As we would consider it slow.
Slowness. Yeah.
That he, yeah.
But he's being patient towards us all, that we all might repent.
Yeah.
Right.
And he talked about it as a lot of part. It's like Timothy. Time for us to grow, but also that all of the elect,
right?
You know, and I love his joke. It was kind of like, if God would come back in first century,
what would have happened to all of you?
He goes, more importantly, what would happen to me? I love it. 80 years old. Yeah. He still has a sense of humor.
He's still ready.
That's right.
Yeah. But the power of the gospel, I mean, and this is what we're, you know, and even our Lord is to give us an inspired text. I think of the man who says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, what a text. Even Calvin comments on that text and says, this isn't what it should be, but isn't it remarkable? That God inspired this for those who know they're really struggling, even though they might have faith as of a mustard seed, they still struggle with doubt and unbelief.
That's right.
You know?
That's right.
Yeah. And the Lord helps us in that.
Mm-hmm.
That's how powerful the gospel is constantly.
He does.
Yeah. And what I love about the ministries that we get to participate in is that we don't talk about the gospel, because sometimes you say the gospel is powerful. Mm-hmm. Well, that's like trying to explain to somebody of a plane ride that's never been on a plane.
Mm-hmm.
Like just that feeling that you have. Mm-hmm. And it's like, well, it's kind of hard to describe, you know? And when someone hears the power of the gospel, there can be a disconnect. Because when you realize the gospel is the entire story of humanity and how, like for instance, in the garden, God has created in perfection, this relationship with him. And then it comes to just an utter crash, right?
Mm-hmm.
And it is full of hopelessness based upon the actions of men. And the promise of the gospel is God restores everything that was lost. And I love this. And more. We gain more in Christ than we ever had in Adam.
We gain more in him than we lost in Adam.
That's right. And the story, the gospel is the story of the work of God. Like that's the thing that people forget. It's the story of the unwavering, faithful work of God from beginning to end for all of life and all of eternity. And the book is so long, you can't sit and read the story of the gospel in one sitting, but yet you can explain it to a child in 5 minutes. Mm-hmm. It's overwhelming.
That's right. Yeah.
Right. You know? Yeah. So it's like, sometimes we think that the gospel is so simple. It's like, oh, it's Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. No. Yes and no. It is his faithfulness, right? Because this is some of what I was arguing for yesterday. A claim is only as powerful as its evidence, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I am the greatest golfer in the world. I can make that claim, but what are you going to ask me?
Yeah.
What's the evidence, homie?
Right.
And God goes, I am the greatest saver in the world. Mm-hmm. And he slaps a Bible down and goes, you read my evidence.
Right.
That's powerful, right? That's overwhelming. And yet people are like showing up on Sunday and say, hey, tell me how to be better. I was like, you should hear how God never fails. That's what you should hear.
Yeah.
You want to hear how not to fail?
Yeah.
You've missed it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You need to be looking to the God that doesn't fail and then listen to what he thinks of you versus how can I be better this way? And I'm all for sanctification and obedience, and it has a place. And faithfulness, as Dr. Bob says, and faithfulness is important. Right? But the faithfulness has to be in light of what God has done for me, not me trying to show God I deserve to be in this relationship with you.
Well, talk about the power of God. I mean, I think we've said these things before. I mean, collectively. Sanctification is wonderful. It's the work of God in and through us. And if we want to see sanctification, how's it going to happen?
Mm-hmm.
Certainly, we need the law, because we're not going to know what righteousness looks like without the law. We're not going to know what's good for my neighbor without the law. I'm not going to know what's going to be good for my life, what's going to wreck my life, etc. What honors the Lord? I need the law for that. So the law guides sanctification. Amen. But only the heralding of Christ is the power.
Right.
Only Jesus, in union with Christ, is the power unto sanctification. So like we'll say on the front end, in terms of first use of the law cannot give life. It can only kill. Well, when it comes to sanctification, the law cannot transform. It can only guide.
Yeah.
And so being guys that care about godliness and care about sanctification and the transformation of the life of the Christian, well, brothers, let's preach Jesus. We want sanctified people. Preach Christ. And I think a lot of times that's lost. Mm-hmm. Even amongst like well-intentioned, serious-minded Christians who are well-read, know some things. That's lost on us. Yeah. Because then again, we get back to that human reasoning piece.
Yeah. Right.
Because for us, at a human level, we mess this up because, well, that doesn't make sense to me.
That's right.
That to preach Jesus and to preach the law, not with a bunch of teeth and scariness for the believer, but to preach the law is the good thing that it is. Holy, righteous, and good mm-hmm. is the law and everything it commands. If I preach it that way and I say to the saints, like, look at the law. Look at how good that is. Don't we right. want to live like that? And then I herald Christ to you, that in our human intuition, we're like, well, that's clearly not going to get it done.
That's right.
Yeah.
Because there has to be some edge, some threat. There's got to be some skin in the game if this is really going to happen. I think that's a tool of the evil one.
Yeah.
I mean, to get up and preach a recipe from a cookbook and demand that one understand the recipe does not create the meal. No. It doesn't. No. It requires an action that in the end is well beyond our capabilities, right?
Yeah.
So we need to know the recipe because it is part of us understanding how God wants us to function in the obedience of it. But in the end, we realize where does the power to actually do that? It does not come from within.
Chris has his Bible open.
It's interesting.
Bring us the word, bro.
Come on now.
I was just thinking in light of that. When Christ comes and when he came and he preached to the peoples, you know, it's a well-known passage, but I don't know if people make the connection here that, you know, he goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath, right? And he's handed the book of Isaiah, prophet, scroll.
Oh, yeah.
Lands on Isaiah 49, right?
Yeah.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach gospel, good news to the poor.
Mm-hmm.
He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, mm-hmm. recovery of sight to the blind, set at liberty those who are oppressed, mm-hmm. to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Closes the book, gives it back to the attendant, sits down. The eyes of all of them.
What'd he say, Chris?
Yeah. The eyes of all of them were on him in the synagogue. And he began to say, scripture's fulfilled, but it was this, it's the response of the people.
Mm.
They marveled at the gracious words that came out of his mouth.
Mm.
A lot of people present Jesus as always hard and combative and coming at people, and he did.
Dude, what a great observation.
He did.
I've not seen that before.
That's so good.
But what he does, what they're marveling at, now think of the masses listening to this. They're marveling at the gracious words.
Yep.
Now, what happens after this? so he preaches the gospel.
I love it.
Challenges them, right? Surely. They start to reject him.
Hmm.
It wasn't even the law by which they're rejecting. They're even rejecting the gracious words.
That's good.
So I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath, the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the times of Elisha the prophet. Who's he setting free, right? Lepers, poor. None of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And rose up and thrust him out of the city. They led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down the cliff. All that was incited by preaching the gracious and fulfilling words. I'm the one that sets free the poor. And they got furious. You're setting free who? You're setting free who?
Right.
Those who don't deserve it.
Well, and it's like they immediately, like one, bro, just, amen to everything you said. And as they marvel at his gracious words, but then they question his legitimacy and his identity.
Yeah.
Like
they attack him.
Like, this is Joseph's son, isn't it?
Yeah, they start attacking him.
Right.
Yeah.
Immediately. Yeah. Wonderful observation.
So I guess what I'm saying is that, and then Jesus makes the point, but that power was shown in the people to whom it was intended.
Amen.
You know, Naaman, who? Assyrian got it, right? Yeah. The little widow of Zarephath got it. And the point he's making there, it is the power of God for salvation to those who believe. And that belief, who hear the gracious words spoken to them, well, I'm supporting what you guys are saying, it's the gracious words that incite the faith, right?
Yeah.
He's preaching the gospel to them, and they're saying, amen, those who are his children, I believe it. I believe it. The law has convicted them. The law has crushed them, but it's the gracious words that has won them over.
Yeah, is what I'm saying. Of course.